You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Now we're continuing in our series this morning, an exposition of the parable of Jesus Christ of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. And we've been uncovering several great things from this parable. And today we want to uncover a little bit more. But if you're a parent in the room, you may have adopted something like this. My wife and I have recently started to instruct our little children with some basic instructions how to manage money. So they're learning in a very small way, our children are, learning in a very small way how to earn some money. They're learning in a very small way how to give from that money that they've earned. They're learning in a small way how to save from that money that they've earned. We got three little envelopes for them. One envelope is give, one envelope is save, and one envelope, the envelope they love the most, is spend. And they love that envelope, you know, but we make sure we divide it up. We're teaching them some stuff. We're teaching them some things about managing their money because it's important. It's not unusual that we'll be in a store with our children and not before long we'll just step in and my son or my daughter will grab something that they really want and they'll come up to me with it. They'll say, "Daddy, can you buy this for me?" And it's just every time. And if you're a parent, you know that that happens. They grab something, a toy or something that they like, it looks attractive to them, and they go, "Daddy, can you buy this for me?" Well, now I have the opportunity to say, well, maybe you can buy it for yourself. Maybe, do you have enough? And so we're teaching them, you have to count the cost. If the thing is $10 and you only have $2, well, I'm sorry, you can't buy it yet. We can continue to save. Or if the thing is $10 and they have $12, well, you have to consider the cost, little ones. You're only going to be left with $2 at the end of this if you buy this thing. I mean, you can do it, but is it going to be what you really want? And you're going to be left with two. You're going to have to count the cost. You have to understand what you're doing. You have to count the cost. How much does it cost, and how much do I have? Are the two questions that we need to walk through with them. And sometimes they come to me, and recently we were in the Disney store, and my daughter got this fancy dress off the shelf, and she brought it to me, and she said, "Daddy, can I buy this? You said I earned some money. Can I buy that?" I looked at the price tag. It was like $50. And I said, "Well, if you have $50, you can buy it." She pulled out a quarter. She said, "Here." And I said, "That's not enough, sweetheart. I'm sorry. We can keep saving for it." We're teaching them the important principles of counting the cost and measuring the cost. These are important things that we all have to embrace as it pertains to finances. But did you know that this is a very fundamental principle as we approach the Christian faith and the Christian life? The title of this morning's message is The Cost of Compassion. The same thing is true in the Christian life. Jesus Christ often told the crowds that wanted to follow him that they should first consider the cost. Thousands would surround Jesus, and he would look to them and say, "Hey, slow down. Slow down. You need to consider the cost of what it means to follow me." They're flocking to him. They have different motives. They have different ideas. They have different agendas of what this Jesus can do for them. And he would turn around and he wasn't like, yeah, come on in. He was saying, "Hold on. Before you follow me, you have to consider that there's a cost." On the screen for you, look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 to 33. He said this, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Notice what he says. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all will see it and begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is illustrating very clearly that there is a cost to follow him. There's a cost to following him. There's a cost of being a disciple. And contrary to what we find happening all throughout the Western world is we have this easy believism being portrayed from many pulpits around North America. Just come to Jesus. He'll make your life happy. It'll be a bed of roses. You'll have all that you need. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Come follow Jesus. But what about the cost? What about the cost? What about the cost we have to count? What about considering, as Jesus called us to consider, what it means to follow him? There is a cost to discipleship. And today we're going to look specifically at the cost of compassion. We've been talking a lot about being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and being compassionate to people and loving our neighbors as ourselves and what that looks like. Well, did you know that it's more than just doing good things? There's actually a cost to compassion that we as a church, we have to begin to consider. We as individuals, before we try to jump on the compassion bandwagon, we have to begin to consider, what does it cost? Because it costs some things. We're going to see it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to expound verses 34 to 35 today, but I'm going to read the whole parable. Luke chapter 10, verses 34 to 35. If you don't have a Bible, you can just put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it, and we know that your life will be radically transformed by it. Luke chapter 10, verse 34 to 35, but I'm going to start from verse 25. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Like he's saying, go ahead and do it. Can you do it? Do it and you will live. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He's saying, exactly, "Who is my neighbor, Jesus?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Verse 33, jaw-dropping moment. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Verse 34 says, "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Verse 36 says, Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, if you're visiting us for the first time today or you're just jumping into the series, I just want to remind you of the context. I want to remind us all of the all-important context of this parable. This parable is sometimes misunderstood. Remember what we said in the first week. This parable is a story of salvation, and it's a story of compassion. We need to be reminded that the reason Jesus tells this parable, it's framed within the context of the law expert's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember, the law expert's question is not a sincere question. The text tells us he's trying to trap Jesus. He's trying to set up Jesus. He's trying to embarrass Jesus. And Jesus flips the switch. He reverses the trap on the law expert. Essentially, Jesus' aim is to show the law expert that he cannot do anything in and of himself to earn eternal life for himself. The law expert thinks he has the right answer. In fact, he does have the right answer, but remember, he cannot do the right answer. How can one inherit eternal life? Who are those that are saved? Well, those that are totally devoted to God, those that are totally devoted to their neighbors as themselves. Who can do this? Who can do this on their own? And Jesus is flipping it, saying, you have the right answer, but you can't do this. You need a Savior. You need someone to have compassion on you. You need to be rescued. And Jesus is illustrating this point, that he's going to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. And all who would put their faith and trust in him can be saved. And the righteous requirements of the law that we cannot fulfill on our own are fulfilled in us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is trying to show the law expert, you can't fulfill the law perfectly. You have the right answer. You can't do it on your own. You need a Savior. And look who it is that stands before you. It's me. And then the law expert seeks to justify himself because he sees what Jesus is doing. Jesus is reversing the trap. He's like, can you do it? And the law expert knows, I can't do this perfectly. So the law expert then responds to Jesus and says, Jesus, who exactly then is my neighbor? You see what's happening? The law expert has learned to minimize the requirements of the law. He minimizes it so that it's achievable. He's established for himself a group of people that he can love very easily. He says, well, these people are my neighbor. Those people, I don't want to call them my neighbor. They're my enemies. And Jesus is like, you can't do it. You're trying to minimize the requirements. But listen, the true law of God is something that you cannot fulfill perfectly. He's reversing the trap, and the law expert's trying to justify himself. And then Jesus launches into the parable of the Good Samaritan in order to lay out what it looks like that someone would need salvation, what it looks like that someone actually loves their neighbor. He's laying out the radical nature of compassion, the radical nature of what it really looks like that someone who knows God and loves God, been saved by the grace of God, actually loves their neighbor as themselves. He's laying out a really radical picture of compassion and mercy. And we've talked about it a lot in the previous 2 weeks, but we're going to dive a little bit deeper. We need to understand, loved ones, everything we're talking about in this series must be grace-based, not works-based. It must be in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in the context of I got to work harder and do better. That's what Jesus' whole point is here. He's trying to show the law expert he needs to be saved. And so I just want to warn us, as we dive into what we're going to dive into today in just a few seconds, you need to understand, Jesus is not calling us to just work harder and do better. He's not. Jesus is calling us to live out lives of compassion and mercy that are fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sit in the seat of the grace of Jesus Christ, that are in the context of not I need to do works of compassion in order to be saved, but I do works of compassion as a result of the fact that I am saved. And that's important. Okay, because this parable of the Good Samaritan has been embraced by even secular organizations to say, it's just work hard and do better and be compassionate. That's not what it's about. We saw last week that the motivation for compassion, the only enduring motivation for compassion is the gospel of Jesus Christ and us understanding first our need for compassion. So having said all that, we need to understand this today. Compassion, loved ones, compassion is costly. It is. Did you know that? Compassion is costly. Write this down. Because compassion is often, write this down, compassion is often inconvenient. Compassion is costly because compassion is often inconvenient. Notice verses 34 to 35. Jesus begins to illustrate what the Samaritan does in his acts of compassion. It says, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sat him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. One thing we have to see in the parable of the Good Samaritan, one thing that's so straightforward, but we can miss it if we're not looking with eyes that are open, is this. This whole unfolding story is really very inconvenient for the Samaritan. Everything that's beginning to happen, everything that he's doing here to this man laying on the road is fundamentally very inconvenient. If we're honest with ourselves, we look at the text and we say, if that was me, would I do that? It's inconvenient. It's not convenient. It's inconvenient. Think about it for a moment. The fact that the Samaritan stops implies many things. It implies that he didn't arrive at his intended destination that day. That's inconvenient, Who knows what he had going on? He had a meeting. He had an important thing to get to. He had whatever. Who knows? See, while this is a fictional story that Jesus is telling, the crowd would have been perceiving something. They would have been wrestling with this. They would have been, Christ would have been evoking a response out of the crowd. They would have been thinking this. I mean, am I willing to stop? Pretty inconvenient that he stops. He needed to expend extra unscheduled energy to, listen, to handle this bloody, sweaty, naked man who's laying on the road. I don't know about you, but I'm not so keen on handling a naked, bloody, sweaty man if he's in front of me. I mean, that's kind of gross. That's inconvenient. I don't really want to do that. He's inconvenienced right now. You got to see that. The fact that one commentator, in fact, suggests that the Samaritan probably had to rip up some of his own clothes in order to use them as bandages. Who wants to walk around with ripped clothes the rest of the day? Who wants to like rip their shirt and bandage up the guy and then walk away and like you're just like walking down the street and it looks like you're half naked? Who wants to do that? That's inconvenient. That's inconvenient. It's true. Not only that, but the text tells us that he put the man on his own animal. And that tells us that the Samaritan would have had to walk. He put the man on his own animal and he's walking. I mean, that's inconvenient. I mean, that's hard for us to, you know, in our Western world context, we don't conceive of walking long distances that often. I mean, he had an animal for a reason. He's going on the animal to wherever he's going so that he doesn't get tired. Well, he has to face the fact that he's going to get really tired soon. At the very least, loved ones, this whole ordeal is inconvenient for the Samaritan. And while Jesus is telling us a fictional story, as I said, he's carefully painting a picture of the radical nature of true compassion. That's what he's doing. It's inconvenient. There's a cost to true compassion. So how many of us are really willing to count the cost to really be compassionate to others? I'll write these things down. Compassion, write this down. Compassion rarely fits neatly into our schedules. It's true. That's what we see right happening right here in the parable. Compassion rarely fits neatly into our own schedules. I often joke about the fact that I can't survive the next day without my calendar. It's true, though. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm doing after the meeting I'm in. What am I doing next? I better grab my calendar. What's next? We learn to depend on our calendars. And we learn to be restricted sometimes by our calendars. Now, is it a very responsible thing to be organized with your calendar? Of course, I think it is. I think it's responsible. I think it's necessary. I think it's very good to do that. But how many of us can't see any kind of thing happening that doesn't fit neatly into our schedule? How many of us, if we were walking down the Jericho Road and saw the man laying on the road, we would just continue to walk by like the priest and the Levite because, listen, it doesn't fit into my schedule. It doesn't fit neatly into my calendar. This is so important for us to understand. If we're going to be individuals in a church that wants to be full of compassion, we have to understand there is a cost to compassion. I told you the story once where I was walking to Shoppers Drug Mart, had to get some milk. My kids needed milk, and I was rushing over there, and there was a homeless man just sitting there, and he needed some attention. And my mind, my sinful heart is thinking, how can I get by this guy without him seeing me? Because I got to get the milk and get back to my family, right? How many of us think that way? All of us do, I would suggest. Most of us do. That's our default. What Jesus is saying here is that I empower radical mercy. I empower radical compassion. But are you willing to count the cost? It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be inconvenient, and it's not going to fit neatly in your schedule. As a pastor, I've learned that people never plan to be robbed and left for dead on a road. People don't plan for that. It doesn't fit neatly into our schedules. People don't plan to get laid off from their jobs and need financial assistance. Nobody plans that. I can't put that in my schedule. All right, 2 months from now, give me a call and I'll meet you in my office and from 1 to 2 p.m. And when you get laid off, come and see me and then we'll work out some kind of plan. People don't plan for that. People don't plan for their spouses to cheat on them, leaving them penniless. People don't plan for the perfect moment to be struck with debilitating depression. People don't plan this. But it comes to us. It comes to us, and it comes to us, and we're taken off guard. And we have to look at our schedules, and we have to decide, are we going to be able to step out of our neatly planned schedules to help this person? It's inconvenient sometimes. Yesterday, getting ready to go to Lakeshore Village with many of you here to serve our community and love our neighbors. And as I'm getting ready and going, you know, I get a text message from another pastor, and Jason, would you mind, someone in our congregation is in another city, knows somebody in your city, and they need some help, and I thought we can connect them to you. Well, I'm standing there, I'm like, I gotta go. But he says, please contact them ASAP. I'm just like, okay. I mean, they need help. There's been a death in the family. There's been a tragic thing that's happened. They're in the city. They don't speak the language. We have people in our congregation that speaks their language. That's why they're reaching out to me. Okay, let's figure this out. I got to stop. I was late. If you were at the Lakeshore Village outreach yesterday, you thought I didn't care. It's not that I didn't care. I wanted to be there. But something came up, and I had to figure it out, had to make a few calls. It doesn't fit neatly into our schedules. But in my heart, I was just kind of like wrestling. I have somewhere to go, but there's this need right here. Are we willing, loved ones? Are we willing to count the cost of compassion? Because we need to understand it's inconvenient. It rarely fits neatly into our schedules. But secondly, you write this down. Compassion not only rarely fits neatly into our schedules, but write this down. Compassion requires the humility of flexibility. Compassion requires the humility of flexibility. So listen to this scenario. You have really expensive tickets to the Blue Jays game. They're doing well, right? Are they still doing well? Anyone know? Are they doing well? Yeah? Okay. Blue Jays are doing well. You have really expensive tickets to the Blue Jays game. Let's assume it's the playoffs. Let's just pretend, okay? They're headed there, I hope. Let's just pretend it's the playoffs. You've been looking forward to this with your friends for weeks. On the way to the Rogers Center, an old, smelly man approaches you, and he's dirty, and he asks you for spare change, and he is really trying to engage with you, but the game's about to start. The game's about to start. What do you do? Do you ignore him as hundreds are doing all around him? Come on, just think about this for a minute. You ignore him as the hundreds are doing all around him? Do you quickly reach into your pocket and throw him a quarter and run off to get him off your back? Do you do that? Or do you consider that perhaps this is an opportunity that God has opened up for you? You consider spending time with him, missing part of the game, missing maybe all of the game you've been looking forward to so long. Do you consider that? I'm saying this not as a guilt trip in any way, not to make anyone feel bad. I'm saying this to cause us to look deep into our hearts. If I can't preach to your heart, it's useless. I need to preach to your hearts today as I'm preaching to my own heart. What would you do? There's so many of these guys all around. I'll maybe get to him later. I got to get to the game. Or you toss some change at him, get him off your back, you've done your good deed. Or do you stop and say, is this like the man laying on the Jericho Road, perhaps? Is this my opportunity? Is this maybe a window of opportunity God has opened up for me? Can this guy get saved today, maybe? Can this guy get saved today if I talk to him about Jesus? Can his eternity be radically altered? Let's think about that for a second. Because Jesus is painting a picture of radical mercy and compassion. Now, some of you say, well, I don't like these hypothetical scenarios you keep throwing at us. It's making me uncomfortable. Can't we just move on and talk about something else? Listen. Jesus is illustrating for us, through the law expert, our sinful desire to minimize our own requirements of loving our neighbors and our tendency to create our own requirements that make us feel comfortable. And Jesus is illustrating through the example of the Good Samaritan the radical nature of compassion, the cost that's required to be compassionate to people all around us, whether they're friends you've known for years or whether it's a person that you just met on the street or it's the grocery store clerk. Or listen, all of us are constantly coming across people who are in need of compassion and mercy. Are we willing to count the cost and understand that part of compassion is that it's inconvenient and it requires the humility of flexibility? I say humility of flexibility because it requires the humility that says, while I'm on my way into the Rogers Center, I'm humble enough to say, well, that's what I want, but I'm just going to kill what I want right now and do something for someone else. That takes humility. I'm going to be flexible. It's just like, I want this. I want to do this. I want to go. This is what's best for me. This is what satisfies my desires right now. But you kill that in humility and you say, what can I do for someone else? That's humility. It's thinking less about ourselves. We're not going to be thinking, oh, I spent so much money on this and all that. Listen, money comes and goes. But humility says, money comes and goes, forget about it. Let me put someone else above my needs right now. That's humility. And compassion, loved ones, requires the flexibility of humility. It requires us to be flexible because compassion comes at a cost. It's inconvenient. Compassion rarely fits neatly into our schedules. It requires the humility, flexibility. And finally, write this. True compassion remembers the greatest inconvenience ever endured. True compassion always remembers the greatest inconvenience ever endured. On the screen for you, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says this. Paul writes this to the Philippian church. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think this way. Let your attitude be like this, like Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because of the compassion of God, because of the mercy of God. Jesus Christ was greatly inconvenienced. He left the worship and adoration that belonged to him from eternity past, unceasing, and he came from heaven to earth. He was inconvenienced for you and me. He came from heaven to earth, and he limited himself. He confined himself to a human body that hungers, that thirsts, that gets tired. That's an inconvenience. That's a massive inconvenience. He did it for us. And so true compassion, amen, you can clap to that. True compassion always remembers the greatest inconvenience ever endured. As we saw last week, loved ones, true compassion is motivated by an understanding of my own need for compassion through the person of Jesus Christ. So this is the mind we're supposed to have. This type of compassion we're supposed to grow in. This type of compassion we're supposed to embrace. And what I want to prepare us for today is this. I believe God is doing things in our church, great things. And I believe God is going to expand our influence by way of us loving our neighbors as ourselves. But listen, we all have to be on the same page. This is not easy. This is not something that you can just schedule and pen into your calendar and like, okay, we're good to go. Nothing else going on that day. I'll be there for the Lakeshore Village Outreach or whatever it is. Listen, this is every single day of your life, people. Facing things you could never imagine people could face, and they need compassion, they need mercy, whether it's an outward, physical, tangible need, or it's an emotional need, or it's a spiritual need. People need compassion, and compassion is inconvenient. And how many people are coming and going in our lives and out of our lives, and they're just coming and going. They don't see a tangible evidence of Jesus Christ that we say we worship and we say we want to emulate. They need to see a tangible expression of Jesus Christ, and we need to count and consider the cost of compassion, because compassion is costly, because compassion is often inconvenient. We got to get around that, loved ones. Listen, I was wrestling with this myself. I'm not going to try to show you that I'm like holier than you or better than you. I'm not sitting there in my office thinking, oh yeah, easy, man. I'm just counting the cost all day long. No, this is something I'm wrestling with. And I've come to the place where I understand, based on what God's word is saying, I have to be willing to be inconvenienced. I have to consider the cost. It's not about me all the time. But what God may be doing, what would God do with a church that are willing to understand that true compassion is not just schedule it into my calendar. Church is doing this thing. I'll put it in my calendar 3 weeks out and I'm good to go. But it's like every day. What would God do in our workplaces, in our schools, with our family? What would God do? There's so many needs, loved ones, out there, and we would be foolish to think that one pastor or one group of leaders or a group of small group leaders can meet those needs. The church needs to be mobilized to be a church that counts the cost, to be a church full of compassion. So compassion, loved ones, is costly because compassion is often inconvenient. But secondly, you can write this down. Compassion is costly because compassion is often, it's often time-consuming. Compassion is often time-consuming. Notice the text again, verses 34 to 35. He went to him. He bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Notice this, loved ones. Notice how Jesus depicts the time commitment that true compassion requires. Notice how Jesus depicts the time commitment that true compassion requires. Don't miss this. The Samaritan immediately, the text says, takes him to an inn and doesn't just leave him there. He stays there, the text says clearly, to take care of him. So it's not like I rescue the guy, put him on my animal, take him to the inn, drop him off, and leave him. No, no. He takes him to the inn. He drops him off there, but he stays there to, the text says, to take care of him. The text tells us the Samaritan comes back into the inn the next day. So he didn't just stay there and take care of him that day. He actually leaves, and the text shows us he actually comes back the next day. Notice the time commitment that's required. And if that wasn't enough, he plans to follow up with yet another visit. This is all clear in the text. He plans to follow up with yet another visit. So listen, some of us would think we've done our thing. We picked up the man. We take him to the inn. We say, all right, you're good? You're good there? Okay, you got him? Okay, good. Take care of him. I'll go and maybe I can catch my meeting now. Some of us will think that's enough, but look what Jesus is doing. He's painting a picture of radical mercy, the radical mercy that we can express to others if we truly want to love our neighbors the way Jesus loved us. It's time consuming. It is. You can't get around that. Compassion towards people is time-consuming. If you're trying to get on some program of fast food compassion or like drive-through compassion, let's just do this quick and we'll get this done, it's not that way. You won't be a compassionate person for Jesus Christ if you don't understand that true compassion comes at a cost. It's time-consuming. It takes your time. We find in our office some of the most time-consuming things. It's not the other ministry stuff that we do. It's the compassion. It's when someone has a need and we need to be there for them. We can't just toss them to the curb. It takes time. You can't just drive through the church office, here's some compassion, see you later. It doesn't work that way. It takes so much time. And we need to understand, loved ones, if we're going to be a church full of compassion, we need to understand the cost. It is time-consuming, but how many of us just are not willing to count that cost? Because we are, as we say so often, we are busy. We are busy. How you doing today? Oh, just been busy. How you been doing lately? Busy. Busy doing what? If we can't be the hands and feet of Christ, busy doing what? I would suggest busy doing things that mean nothing for eternity. But if we would be busy being inconvenienced, busy serving, even when you think you deserve a break, busy being compassionate to people, even when their needs seem so big and so high, if we would be busy doing those things, we would find our busyness bearing fruit in the lives of people for all eternity. Now, some of you already, I know you're thinking, Jason, but what about boundaries? What about boundaries? You just want me to spend all my time. Listen, I told you at the beginning of this series, you got to be patient with me. We're going to get there. We're going to talk about these things. For today, I want you to wrestle with the cost. Because we don't want to be wrestling. See, part of the problem is we're willing to count a cost, but it's all under the guise. Like, what we're trying to really do is minimize the requirement. You understand? Sometimes we talk about boundaries, and it's not really from a pure heart. It's like it's a way to minimize what I have to do when we talk about boundaries. There are healthy ways to put boundaries down. We're going to talk about that. But beware of your heart, loved ones, that wants to set boundaries because you don't want to do too much, or you want to do or work or serve in a way that is comfortable enough for you. Jesus paints the picture for us, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It's radical. And mercy is radical when it's fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is inconvenient. That's why it's costly. It is time-consuming. Thirdly, you can write this down. Compassion is costly because often it's expensive. Write that down. It's expensive. You say, hold on a minute, Jason. What do you mean by that? I'm barely making ends meet. I can't even pay my bills. What do you mean compassion is expensive? If compassion is expensive, I can't do it. I don't like the word expensive. That word expensive makes me scared. It makes me feel a bit afraid because, listen, I'm not doing too well financially. I just lost my job. Whatever. Just hold on. Compassion is costly because compassion is expensive. That's true. Notice verse 35. It says, in the next day, he took out 2 denarii, the Samaritan, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Watch this. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. 2 denarii was 2 full days' wages. 2 denarii, 2 full days' wages. We think we're being good because we hand a guy maybe a $5 bill on the street. We think we're being good because we donate X amount of dollars. Listen, this guy comes to a guy laying on the side of a road who he doesn't know, who is an enemy by all standards of the culture. He's a Samaritan. This guy's a Jew laying there. And he comes with the radical compassion of God. And he lays out, he flips the bill. 2 full days of wages is laid out. And he says to the innkeeper, if that's not enough, don't worry, I'm good for it. When I come back, I'll repay you. Just make sure he's taken care of. That's what he's saying. He's saying to the innkeeper, just make sure he's good. Just clean him up and make sure he's okay. And if there's more to be paid, I will take care of it when I get back. Because true compassion is expensive. Again, Jesus continues to drive home the nail to the law expert that to truly love our neighbor as ourself means to be loving radically. It means to be loving sacrificially. It means to be loving and compassionate with every part of our hearts and lives, even our wallets, even our wallets. You say, well, I'm compassionate. I'll sit with them and I'll talk with them, but don't go near my wallet, Jason. Don't talk to me about that. You know, I'll do everything. I'll spend time. That's fine. No cost for me. I'm good with time. I have a lot of time. I'm a student. I have lots of time. No, you don't have any time. Students, you're studying, right? But there's a good student in the house. But this is the reality. Is true compassion is expensive. And as a church, we are constantly seeking to count the cost and recognize that the work of compassion is an expensive work. And we trust that God will continue to provide for us as a church so that we can take care of people with a wide range of needs. The needs of people are always associated with a dollar figure, always. There's always something that, it's just always that way. That's the way the world works. And we have to be willing to count the cost. We have to be willing to say, okay, I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm willing to spend a lot of time. And I'm willing to put out some money too. Because that's the reality of it. I'm so blessed by our church. This church is a very, very generous church. Very, very generous. I can't believe the generosity that flows out of this church. I'm telling you, I can't believe it. Every single week, I'm blown away. Every single week, my jaw is dropped. And I can't believe the generosity of this church. And so I think I'm preaching to the choir. You understand. Compassion is expensive. Again, you may ask, what about boundaries? We're going to get there. But just wrestle with this in your heart. Am I willing to love sacrificially? Am I willing to count the cost of some kind to be compassionate to others? Not just one time, not just 2 times, but to have a heart that's open and willing to say, wherever a need is before me, wherever a need comes to me, wherever a need comes to this church, I want to be available and do what I can. And the good news of the body of Christ is it's not all laid on 1 person or 2 people or 10 people, but this church as a whole. Do you know how much good we can do to help people? Do you know how much we can help people if we would be people full of compassion who are willing to be inconvenienced and spend their time and give their money sacrificially? We can do a lot. We can do a lot more than we could ever dream of or imagine. So, compassion is costly because compassion is often expensive. And then finally, I want you to write this down. Compassion is costly because compassion is often, you ready for this? Compassion is often dangerous. Compassion is costly because compassion is often dangerous. But a Samaritan, verse 33 to 34, first part. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. There's a lot in these verses. Beginning of verse 34 says, he went to him. He went to him. Many commentators bring our attention to the fact that the Jericho Road was a very dangerous road. That was known. That was actually historical fact as well. Jesus understands that as he's incorporating the Jericho Road into his fictional parable. He understands that the people would have understood that this man walking on the Jericho Road is on a dangerous road. Many were robbed and killed on that road. And so the fact that the man lying on the road was still alive, it may have been an indication that the robbers were still around. I mean, this was just a fresh attack. They got him, they beat him, they stripped him, and they're nearby. They're waiting for someone else to come. And the people would have been perceiving that, and they're thinking, well, it makes sense, I guess, that the priest and Levite pass by. It's a dangerous place, but the Samaritan stops. They're maybe thinking in their minds, this Samaritan's about to get jumped right now, too. He's about to go down. Maybe that's going to be a twist in the story. Maybe that's what the people are thinking as Jesus tells it, because they understand that the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. But there are four beautiful words at the beginning of verse 34 that says, he went to him. He went to him on the dangerous road. He didn't say, hey, you have enough energy? Come over here to me. I'll drag you. We'll get off this road quickly. Come on. He didn't do that. He went to him, knowing the danger that was surrounding him potentially. And Jesus pictures the Samaritan as one who is overwhelmed with compassion to the point that he risks even his own safety to get into the life of someone who has need. Are you ready to risk even your own safety to get into the life of someone who has a need? It's the inner city youth worker who serves in the midst of gang violence and drugs and substance abuse. I remember a friend of mine, he was going into some of the hard areas in Toronto, and he would go there and he would want to give out food and share the gospel. I remember one day he told me, this was years ago, one day he was just startled because he went to someone with a heart of compassion, and this guy turned around and knocked him out. Like he came up to him and was like, hey man, can I talk to you? And the man turned around and said, what do you want? Bam! He knocked him out. He came to me with a big, big black eye, big bruise on his face. He's like, going back. They need compassion. It's the missionary to the Middle East, compassionately caring for orphans, perhaps, in the Muslim world, and their safety is at risk. It's the stay-at-home mom in the suburbs, maybe, who risks her own safety to provide refuge for a friend who's daily being beaten up by her violent husband. It looks like he has it all together. He wears a suit to work. He has a good income. He has a big house out there in the suburbs. He's beating down his wife. You go, and you risk your safety to comfort her and console her and to give her refuge. It's the church that's moved with compassion and resolved not to be all about itself, but to love their neighbors regardless of how broken their circumstances are. A commitment to compassion may land us in potentially dangerous spots. It's true. And some of us are just like the law expert. I mean, me included. We're just like the law expert. We're like, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do that, but I won't go there. I can't go there. I'm too scared. Two more things before we close. Listen to what I'm about to say. First is this. In everything we do, we must exercise great wisdom and discernment. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, to his disciples, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Essentially, he's saying, avoid needless offense. Be protected by righteous conduct. The call to compassion is never a call to be careless and irresponsible. Just hear that. True compassion often lands us in places that are dangerous, but we're not to be unwise and lacking wisdom and discernment, just launching ourselves randomly in places where we would be put at risk. You're not trying to do that. You've got to be wise. And don't do things that will garner the attention of violence. Don't do things that will make people want to pick a fight with you. Just be wise. I used to work with a missions organization. These are one of the things we used to say. We used to go to the other parts of the world, and used to gather the group of youth sometimes and just go to the other side of the world, and they think they're doing the greatest thing going on a short-term missions trip, and they're like, we're going to change the world, yeah. And they get there, and they just ruin things because they're running around. People don't understand your language. What are you doing? Just hold on, stay here. And they're just running around making a mess of things. Don't do that. Just be wise. Let's stay together. Let's pray. You're going to change the whole world in one day here. In fact, you're not going to change this country. What do you think you are? Come Come on, just be wise. Don't go out and some guy pulling out a sign and, hey, Jesus loves you. They don't even read the sign. They don't know the language. They don't know how to read your sign. You're just causing attention to come to you and causing more people to want to beat you up. Right? We need to be wise. We need to be wise. And then secondly, I love this. I love to be able to say this to you, church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Matthew 10:28 says this. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We can walk with wisdom. We can walk with discernment. We can be gentle with our righteous conduct, with the love of Jesus Christ, reaching into the lives of people, and it may land us in a dangerous spot. And if you land yourself in a dangerous spot, don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of what anyone can do to us, but we fear God above all things. He will protect us. He will surround us. He will not let one person touch you that's outside of the sovereignty of his own will and providence. He loves you, and he will be with you, and he will care for you. And so we want you, loved ones, to understand great wisdom as we reach out to people surrounding us with compassion. But we don't fear because God is on our side. Amen? Amen. Are we going to be a church of compassion? Are we? Well, we'll be a church of compassion if we can understand right now, today, that there's a cost. Let's get this Disneyland fantasy out of our minds of just walking down the street and giving someone a bagged lunch and they're going to come to Christ in a minute and you walk away and everything's fine. Let's understand that the work of compassion is a messy work. It's a complicated work. It's a complex work. Chances are you're going to hand someone a bagged lunch. They may slap it out of your hand. You may share that Jesus with them. They may spit on you. They don't care about Jesus, but then they start to show some receptiveness. And even if you can lead them to Christ, guess what? It's not over. The work of discipleship is messy. How do you get this guy to unlearn the destructive things that he's learned? And how do you get to disciple this person, get them to understand the things of God? And they don't even know how to read. And how are you going to show them the scripture? They don't know how to read. And so we're going to get an audiobook. We're going to do everything we can. It's messy. It's not easy. It's hard work. It includes a cost. It includes a cost. And I pray that we would be a church with wide open doors for people to come. And people would find in this room many, many, many who are willing to count the cost. Say, I'll spend time with you. I'll take you out for coffee. You don't know how to read? Let's walk through. Can I read the word to you? I'll read it to you. Let's just sit in front of the coffee shop every Tuesday. Let's sit together, you know, at Tim Hortons, and let me just read the word to you. Time, energy, but it's joy, and it's life change, and it's loving our neighbor. And it's what God is calling us to do in this season, from this day forward in our church. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me? The worship team's going to come. If you don't have to move, I just ask you to stay where you are. And I just want you to bow your head right now and just try to be as distraction-free as you can. I mean, there's nothing magical about that. Do whatever you need to do to be distraction-free. And let's just do some real heart examination right now. I mean, if we can examine our hearts today, then this has been a fruitful time. Just look inside your heart. God, do I have this compassion in my heart? Do I have a willingness to be inconvenienced? Do I have a willingness to spend time with people? It's hard work. Do I have willingness to do that? Just look in your heart. Am I ready? If you're like me, there's a wrestling match happening in your heart right now. Am I willing to put my money where my mouth is with generosity and sacrificial giving? Am I willing even to go to the hard parts, maybe the dangerous parts, and step outside my area of comfort to love people? Oh God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would make us a church that's willing. Oh God, I pray that you would show us that we have nothing to fear and no one to fear, but we would walk with you every day and be compelled by your love for us, and that we would love our neighbors radically and with great mercy. Oh God, I pray that you would strengthen this church. We are in a city that has great needs. We're in a city where the enemy is running rampant. We're in a city where homes are being destroyed. People are on the streets. Kids are being abused. People are losing their jobs. People are helpless. And like you said, Jesus, you had compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, help us when we walk out of these doors to see with those eyes, eyes of compassion. Here are people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And we can serve them. We can love them. Show us, Lord. Give us our willingness to count the cost. We pray. And I ask that you would just mobilize this church, Lord, in the way that only you can. You got to do it, Lord. You got to do it. Please do it. Again, for the glory of Jesus Christ and the advance of the gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.